The question today is, how does the Trojan horse principle apply to us spiritually? You probably evidently listened to the fact that we've written the paper. Also, we preached a series on this. We have this as far as a whole series in our church that we preached on CD or tape, if you'd like to have a copy of those. But we have the paper that we wrote on it. The Trojan horse principle is operating in our churches. But the question is, how does the Trojan horse principle apply to us spiritually? Now, you've heard of the Trojan horse as far as a principle, I guess, the legend of the Trojan horse. Some say it's a myth, but really it's recorded in the encyclopedia. I looked it up. And what happened was the Greeks besieged the city of Troy, which is in present-day Turkey. They besieged it for 10 years, but they could not overthrow it. That's the way they fought their battles back then. They'd encircle a city and cut off the supplies and try to make them starve them out to where they would give up in that sense. But so they had to come up with a different plan. And as a result, their plan was to deceive the inhabitants of Troy. And what they did, that some way, there's a man that slipped inside the city, a spy, and even the encyclopedia calls him Simon by name. He slipped into the city, and then the Greeks built a huge hollow wooden horse. Don't know what it looked like exactly. I know we've seen pictures. It's what man thinks it looks like. But they left it outside the city, filled with warriors, while the rest of the army sailed away from the city. And so as a result, this man that was inside the city persuaded the Trojans to take the horse into the city and in convincing them that if they do so, they would make Troy invulnerable. In other words, they couldn't be attacked, couldn't be attacked. Well, you say, how could that happen? Well, you realize that a lot of people had a lot of different type of idols, and so there may have been a horse idol in those days of some form that some people may have worshipped, according to what some statistics say. I don't know about that, but at any rate, they took him in. They took in that horse, they wheeled it inside the city, and that night, Simon opened up the horse and let the armed warriors out. And they killed the guards and opened the gates, and the Greeks had sailed back, and they returned, and they come inside the city, and as a result, the city of Troy was captured and burned. And so the Trojan horse principle is used, applies to us spiritually by, in other words, to coming in, opening up the Trojan horse that the devil has placed in front of us and causing us to be destroyed as a church, as individuals. I think that application today in the computer industry, you know there is some kind of a virus or something. I don't know what they call it, but it's called the Trojan horse is the name of it. And that's, you open up that whatever that attachment is on that particular letter or email, you will wind up, your computer be captured and wiped out, destroyed in that sense. And so, in like manner, the devil has already infiltrated our churches with spies. In other words, Jude 4 says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, and that means they're unnoticed, who were before of old ordained to this commendation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, spies in essence have infiltrated and sent by the devil, even though they may not even know it. They don't have salvation. They've come inside. They come in through our schools, our so-called seminaries and whatnot, and people have come in with new doctrine and new things for the time. And as a result, the devil has set the Trojan horse, in a sense, outside our churches. It has labeled salvation on the sides. And what's happened, we've taken it in, and we've already opened it up in most of areas of our life. And, I mean, it's been opened up in everything that we, and being destroyed on every side today in our government, in our school system, public school system, in our churches, for the most part, in our homes, has already been infiltrated, and even our hearts have been infiltrated by the principle of the Trojan horse. And so, as I think about the question, how does the Trojan horse principle apply spiritually? Well, when they open up the Trojan horse of easy believism salvation, in other words, we've been in a mess ever since, and I don't know how long it's been going on, but I'd say at least the last 50 years we failed to carry out the great commission of the church. We failed to be the church in which attacked the gates of hell. And so we've been infiltrated by false professors who have persuaded the churches to take in the enemy inside our walls, and that horse full of the enemy, and open it up and allow diverse gospels, so different kinds of gospels, to be preached which are contrary to the Scripture. Now, Paul said in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, if any man preach any other gospel than what I preach, or any man receive, preach any other gospel than what you received, if they're really saved. There's only one gospel. And in other words, he said, let them be cursed. Let them just go on to hell is what it amounts to. Now, I believe the gospel that I call easy believism has already destroyed most of our churches today. I'm talking about the Baptist churches because I am a Baptist. You see, I'm finding more every day, more forms of this easy believism that creeps in. I've even seen some who've said I'm against easy believism, and they fight tooth and toenail. But what they're fighting is one form of easy believism and turn right around and practice another form. Now, when preachers tell you that all you've got to do is just believe, and they leave out repentance and Holy Ghost conviction, they've been captured by the Trojan horse principle. And it causes those who respond to their pleas, they are captured as well. If some use what they call the Roman road plan, a so-called plan of salvation, but if you use that and that's all you have, and they short-circuit the work of the Holy Ghost of God in your life by putting things in your mind. And in other words, if that work is short-circuited, you are captured. They're captured, and our churches are captured. Some say what you've got to do is speak in tongues to be saved. You're captured. You've been infiltrated by the Trojan horse principle. Some say just got to be baptized. You're captured. You're captured. Even some say that you have to repent, but they change the definition of repentance, and it's not what God says. They're captured, and they've got another form of easy believism. Any ingredient you leave out of real salvation, and anything you change from God's work, and it becomes man's work, you've allowed the Trojan horse principle to step in and open up in your church, and you're captured as individuals and as a church. And so there's many, many various forms of easy believism that I don't even know them all yet. Don't want to know them all, but I know if I'll just preach the truth and proclaim the truth, and you'll study the truth and embrace the truth, whenever counterfeit shows up, you'll know it. You won't have to go around and study all those other things. And then we've got also this Trojan horse principle where the devil has set a horse outside our gate that's labeled grace. And boy, grace is a good thing. And I thank God for the amazing grace of God that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary that we might have life, and for the undeserving favor that the Holy Ghost can do a work in our hearts and in every way. But listen, grace is good, a good word, and it's a good thing. But Jude warned us in her text that there's those who've crept in unawares. And what's happened, they've turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, you see, lasciviousness is just a really means, and I've used this in a previous broadcast, but lasciviousness, it's really one who practices such, in other words, he acknowledges no restraint and refuses to acknowledge the authority of God's Word. In other words, it's lasciviousness, it's sin, it's unbridled lust. And they use their liberty, their so-called liberty, as a license to sin. And Paul warned us about that in the book of Galatians, chapter number 5, verse number 1, when he said in 13, when he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In other words, don't use your license for sin. A grace is a license to sin. Your liberty is not a license to sin. That's lasciviousness. Now, another example of lasciviousness is fornication, which is misdirected physical desires or sensual sins. In other words, fornication is a general word for wrong sex relations of any kind, whether it be incest, premarital sex, homosexuality, sex with animals and corpse, and it includes adultery. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Romans 12:1, he states plainly that we're to present our bodies, meaning the saints of God, we're to present our bodies separated from the world and separated unto God. We're to present them holy. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You say, that's too much. No, God says that's just your reasonable service. And Paul said that the grace of God will teach you to deny some things and teach you how to live. As he said in Titus 2:11 and 12, he said that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So lasciviousness refuses to acknowledge the authority of God's word. And I want to say, God has in his words got something to say about your body. He's got something to say about how you clothe your body. In other words, he says that men and women are to dress in modest apparel with shamefacedness. In other words, that means your clothing is not to draw attention to the flesh. It's not to draw attention to the curves of your body. In other words, men and women is talking about dressing in that modest apparel, that you need to realize that. So therefore, it's so that the opposite sex will not lust after you. That means that men's pants are not to be too tight so as to show his privates. Also, he's not to bare his chest in public. This forbids shorts and tank tops. And women are not to wear in public low-cut blouses, swimming suits, shorts, short dresses or dresses. In other words, short skirts or dresses, nor blue jeans, nor pants, for they're immodest. They're immodest, folks. You say, but preacher, that's legalism. No, it's not legalism. It's right according to God's word, and not to practice it. Such would be lasciviousness and refusing to acknowledge the authority of God's word. And so you realize something, you must acknowledge God's word. And if you refuse to do that, and I've seen people who've done that, who've literally said, well, I've not been taught that way. Everybody else is doing it. It don't matter what everybody else is doing. God said, I want my people to be peculiar. Now, it doesn't mean to be odd. It just simply means that my own private personal possession that I want to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And he has a right to tell us what to put on our body, what to put on this body. Because if you're saved, your body is the neos, which is the temple of God, which is the holy of holies. It's where God dwells. And if you can practice naturally those things after of dressing immodestly, if you can continue to do that after you've been exposed to the truth of God's word, you're refusing to acknowledge the authority of God's word, and you can do it without God disciplining you and disciplining you soon, then you're not saved. The Bible said you can practice sin naturally. You're not saved, 1 John 3:9 says. So the question is, how does the Trojan horse principle apply to us spiritually? If we open it up, the things the devil has set before us, it will destroy us, our homes, and our churches. And it's just about done that in many areas. This is Edgar Lee Pascal, host of Ask the Pastor, saying good day to you until we meet again on the air or in the air. May the good Lord bless you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.